Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not only worthy of our praise and honour as the creator of the universe, but you are our Father who is heard. And we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand and give us grace constantly to apply the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this we pray together for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 through 23. You'll find the Bible reading on page 984 of the Pew Bible. It will be helpful for you to have that Bible open, not only as we read the passage, but as we study it together. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Our forefathers in the Christian faith used to warn people about the danger of a half-learned Christ. A half-learned Christ, in which people understood something about Jesus Christ, but did not see either the full truth about him or did not understand the obvious implications of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. If you were ever to doubt that that was a real problem, all you need to do is to read through the letters of the Apostle Paul. Almost without exception, those letters focus on the fact that those to whom he is writing have only half learned Christ. Or in the modern world, I suppose, all you would need to do would be to turn on your television set to the religious channels in the course of a day to be overwhelmed by the gullibility of people who send in money to support so-called ministries that actually teach a half-learned Christ. And you see, the problem of a half-learned Christ is that it makes you gullible, it makes you open to all kinds of religious teaching that sounds right, but is actually erroneous and deeply sinister. And this was apparently Paul's concern when he wrote this little letter to the Colossians, that the Colossian Christians, to whom the Lord Jesus Christ had been presented, explained fully and carefully by Paul's friend Epaphras, that the Colossians nevertheless had only half learned Christ. And therefore they were open, they were prone, they might be gullible to false teaching that would offer them the kind of fullness that they hadn't learned in a half-learned Christ. And as we have seen in our studies, the apostle is seeking to draw them back into the riches, to the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. As in this chapter, verses 9 and 10, "Dear Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, and you have come to fullness of life in Jesus Christ. So why would you be gullible to anything that would detract from the fullness of Jesus Christ by insisting that you add certain things to the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ?" And because this false teaching apparently came in a very simple form, it told them there were just certain things they needed to do. There were certain disciplines that they needed to exercise. And most of us are very gullible individuals in a religious sale. And as a matter of fact, evangelical Christians are some of the most gullible of all people when someone with a strong personality will sell them a quick way to experience greater spiritual fullness. And this is one of the watchwords in Colossians. The Colossian Christians are being offered a fullness that will add to Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to them, have you only half learned Jesus Christ? All the fullness you could possibly need is to be found in the Lord Jesus himself. And here in this passage in chapter 2, we come to a point in the letter where Paul states more clearly than anywhere else some of the elements in this teaching that was threatening the Christians in Colossae. In verses 16 and 17, it obviously had something to do with diets and days, with what they ate and with the days they observed. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you about these things. Don't let anyone condemn you for your freedom in Jesus Christ. And then in verses 18 to 19, it has something to do, interestingly, with ascetic practices, with rigorous physical self-discipline, and simultaneously with a kind of mysticism, with angel worship. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone disqualify you in this way. And then in verses 20 to 23, it has to do apparently with certain rules and regulations about what they are to touch and what they are to eat and what they are to drink and what they are to use. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone oppress you in this way. Well, what is the significance of these diets and days, these ascetic practices and angel worship, these rules and regulations? Well, let's take a moment just to look at each of them. In verses 16 and 17, the diets and the days. And these are obviously Jewish laws. You remember how in the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish believers' diet was regulated. There was clean food and there was unclean food. And his days were regulated. The great festival days governed his life. His whole year was governed by the significance of particular religious days. And it looks as though in Colossae, these Jewish elements were encroaching on the message of the Christian gospel. And there were people who were saying, if you're really going to enjoy fullness of life, then you've got to add to Jesus Christ the observance of the Old Testament diet, and you've got to regulate your life by the Old Testament calendar. And perhaps to grasp the force of this, we need to remember how persecuted the Jews had been. We need to remember that only a couple of centuries before, there had been Jews who had died rather than eat an unclean diet, who had died rather than not observe the days in the Old Testament calendar. And so the force of this for believers was enormous, a little like how you've met some people who absolutely insist you use only the King James Version of the Bible because people have shed their blood for the King James Version of the Bible. And so it was the pressure upon these Christians to add to their faith in Jesus Christ those elements that came from the period of the Mosaic administration to observe the Jewish diet and to observe the Mosaic calendar. And what's the problem? The problem, says Paul, is that all of these things were shadows cast backwards by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ himself has come in all his glory and in all his fullness, you don't fix your gaze upon the shadows. He's saying all of those things were pictures given to the Jewish people to help them focus on the Savior who was to come. They were pictures of the lifestyle of absolute consecration to him. But when the reality of Jesus himself has come, you don't focus your gaze upon the pictures. That would be to take your gaze away from the Lord Jesus. Some of you know soldiers who are in combat in dangerous places, and you imagine, don't you, that in the evening, in a quiet moment, they take out a photograph of wife and family, father and mother, and in a quiet moment, in a secret place, they may even kiss the faces on that photograph, and then they return home. You don't expect to greet them with open arms and them to take their photograph out of their pocket and to kiss the photograph instead of embracing you, their family. No. When you have the real thing, you no longer depend upon those things that reminded you of the real thing. Paul is saying this is the great danger for these Colossians. And of course you can see immediately that there is a transfer of that to living the Christian life in any generation. That we focus our gaze on the things that are there to point us to Jesus Christ, and we actually have lost sight of Jesus Christ himself. We look, as it were, on the garments that surround the gospel, and we lose sight of the gospel itself. And sometimes there will be those who will say, the garments are really important. And we've lost sight of the fullness of grace that there is in our Lord Jesus himself. And so he deals with the problem of the diets and the days. And then secondly, in verses 18 and 19, these people, perhaps a single individual, it looks as though there was a single individual possibly involved in this. Verse 16, let no one. Verse 18, let no one. Who is this no one, we ask, who is encouraging them to rigorous ascetic practices as a way to spiritual fullness, and encouraging them perhaps even to fellowship with or actual worship of the angels? Actually, there was a tradition in Colossae that the archangel Michael had diverted a flood from the city and so saved the city. And it may well be that part of this culture was the worship and the adoration of angels, just as in some supposed Christian cultures there is the worship and the adoration of the saints. And they were saying, if you are really going to enter into spiritual fullness, on the one hand, there needs to be this ascetic practice. You need to discipline your body. Indeed, many of us familiar with this, are we not, from recent items in the news? You need physically to assault and beat your body as the way to spiritual life. And there probably has never been a time since centuries ago that angels have been so much part of what spiritual thinking, as is true in our contemporary world. Now, what was the problem? Well, let me put it this way. What Paul says here in these verses 18 and 19, let no one disqualify you. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. In order to help these Christians in Colossae, Paul says, you need to know that whenever you hear a powerful teacher, there are three questions you must ask. Whenever you hear a powerful teacher whose teaching makes an impact upon you, there are three questions you must ask. Number one, who is being exalted here? Who is being exalted here? What's the problem? He says, the problem is this person is puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. He's full of his own visions, and your eyes are actually fixed upon him, his marvelous personality. And what you lose sight of, and what he actually obscures from you, is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to ask the question, who is big here? Who is great and glorious here? And then he indicates there's a second question you need to ask. You need to ask the question, what is he not saying? That's a more difficult question. What is he not saying? You see how easily we can be bowled over by what somebody is saying, carried along. And often what they're saying may be true, but the real question is there something missing here? And of course, what was missing here was a focus on the fullness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see how subtle this is. A teacher can tell us 99 true things, but if he doesn't tell us the 100th true and most important thing, that is, that only Jesus Christ can save us. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy us. Then what he is doing is giving us false teaching that will lead us astray. And then Paul indicates there is a third question that needs to be asked. What's the effect of this teacher's teaching? And you see the effect of this teacher's teaching is that he is puffed up, but the body of Christ is not built up. He dominates and domineers the body of Christ, and doesn't so nourish the body of Christ that, knit together through its joints and ligaments, that body grows with a growth that is from God. And you see how applicable that is to our contemporary situation. And so he deals with the diets and the days. He deals with the ascetic practices and the angel worship. And then you notice in verses 20 to 23, he deals with the rules and the regulations. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Now what's the problem here? He says, this is all about the things that are passing and perishing. This teaching is, he says, man-made and not God-inspired. This teaching is focusing your gaze upon the earth and not focusing your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he gives us some really significant marks of such false teaching. Verse 23, he says, it will have an appearance of wisdom. It will have an appearance of wisdom. It will teach you how to get your life together. But it won't have this glorious focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a form, he says, of self-made religion, of the religion of the self. That's where we are actually in the religious culture of the Western world today, where the self is the great project and the function of religion is to help me forwards in the great project of the management of the self and the improvement of the self and the nurturing of the self and the disciplining of the self and the success of the self. Whereas what Jesus says is, die to the self and live for my honor and for my glory. And you notice it has a focus on the body. If that appealed to them in those days, it certainly appeals to us today. I happen to see in the morning television program this week that the average length of time taken by people to get their bodies ready for the morning is 41 minutes. What do you think the average length of time taken by people to get their souls ready for the day is? And so much of our contemporary religion has that in focus, doesn't it? How to be the successful, the beautiful people. And not how to be the people who are absolutely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, here are the questions to ask. Number one, does this teaching enable me to overcome sin or simply to disguise it? Does this teaching serve to build up the fellowship of the church or to destroy it? Does this teaching enslave me to the people or person who teaches it? And does it focus on man-made regulations rather than on the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. Why on earth, says Paul, why on earth, if you have come to fullness of life in Jesus Christ, would you dream of drinking from any other fountain? But the great tragedy of many of our lives is that's exactly what we do. Oh, says Paul, fix your gaze upon Christ, because everything you need is in Christ. I've been listening to a good deal of radio preaching back and forwards from the church this week, and it's all had a certain kind of tone. And to be absolutely honest, I've sat in my car and I've said, why can't I be a teacher like that? With those three things to do, those four things to do, those six things that will change your Christian life. And the more I've listened, the more I've listened, actually the less I've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's saying, fix your heart upon Christ and fill your mind with Christ. Because as he'll go on to show us, that is the only way the Christian believer can make real progress in Christian living. Is that what you really want to do? Do you really want to live for God's glory? Then he's saying, all the fullness you need is found in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we confess with shame how often and how easily we drift and are persuaded to drift to something lower and something less than our Lord Jesus Christ, and how easily, despite all our sophistication, how easily we are taken in by teaching that is not fully the teaching of your word. Oh, rescue and preserve us for the fullness that is in Jesus Christ, we pray. And so help us to fix heart and mind and will upon him, that he will be our all in all, and we may live for your great glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.